This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in Eastern Plains of Colorado, all of which have been involved in our ministry with this radio broadcast over the last 15 years. My father as well continues to be involved in this ministry by preparing new subjects, new topics for us. And what is he, 83 years old. So this is a multi-generational effort. And we are, as a family, involved in this ministry and have been, as I said, for some 15 years. Steve Vaughn, also in studio with me today as we address some mail we've received as the Generations broadcast. And if you would like to ask a question of this program, or if you'd like us to dedicate something of a program on some specific issue, please just write to us at host@generations.org. That's host@kevinswanson.com or host@generations.org. For any kind of communication that will be directed to me. I will receive those emails, and I will respond to them in some way, shape, or form. Well, Steve, here's the letter that came in. I've been listening to your show for at least 5 years. It's helped me shape my convictions on several things and has been a huge encouragement to me. I'm a Samaritan member because of your show, and I highly recommend people to check out Samaritan Ministries if you're interested in any kind of alternative to socialist medicine. It is the Christian Medical Sharing Program. He also says, I agree with almost everything you say. Well, I guess that's nice.
I don't even do that.
Okay, I know you don't. Yeah. Very, very sweet of him to say it. But something that keeps coming up recently is the issue of Bible versions. Some Christians believe that KJV is the only inspired word. Others are open to multiple versions. Others know what they believe but don't know why. What version do you read, study, and why? I would be majorly interested in a radio broadcast on this topic because it is such a hotly debated issue in today's Christian culture. Okay, well, now here is why we're not going to do a program on KJV. Because if we did it, we would get more hate mail and we would upset more people than if we did a program on homosexuality, abortion, exorcism, or fill in the blank.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, this is like way, 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 way up there when it comes to people's passion. This is equated to the doctrine of the Trinity in people's minds. Probably more so.
Yeah, because I think the KJV was what Paul carried, right?
No, I don't think so. I don't think so, no.
Yeah.
But now, here's the first issue that we need to keep in mind, especially conservatives. Conservative Christians fall on their face again and again. Now, I have been in conservative, fundamentalistic American religiosity for a very long time, all of my life.
Yeah.
And I've seen a lot of different versions of it and approaches to it, and I have seen ditches again and again and again and again. And this is one of the major ditches, and that is we tend to want to strain at gnats and swallow camels. We tend to lose our ability to distinguish between what is a major and what is a minor, especially amongst conservatives. Here's what happens. There are certain truths of Scripture that are the trunky issues of the Christian faith. There are certain issues that are branchy issues and certain issues that are leafy issues. Now, all of this is important in that the Word of God gives us principles, gives us the truths that we need to study and incorporate into our lives. But here's the problem. A lot of people, a lot of conservatives, they've made it up the trunk. They sort of assume the basic doctrines. They get onto the least basic doctrines, and then they get into discussing and debating the leafy doctrines that separate conservative Christians. And then they're so involved in leafy doctrines that they, over a time, they eventually wander away from the trunk itself. Now, what happens to leaves that separate themselves from the branches and the trunk?
They die.
They float away and they die.
Yeah.
And this is how conservatism collapses, my friends. This is a huge issue today amongst conservatives. Remember, there are two ways to apostatize. You can apostatize as a conservative. You can apostatize as a liberal. And now, again, oftentimes what you find is the parents are true believers, but the way that they teach their children tends to produce an apostatizing approach in that children wander away from the churches and the faith that was once held dear by their own parents. And so what we find is a generational apostasy when parents are giving way to this tendency to strain at gnats and swallow camels. It is a major diversionary tactic used with fundamentalist Christians, and we need to be ever so cautious with that. Also, the multiplicity of translations has, I think, produced some confusion in the church.
Yeah.
It tends to break down a sense of the authority of the Word of God in people's minds, and sometimes the unity of the church as well. And that's a concern of mine. As we look at the 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 translations of God's Word, they're not all created equal.
I would agree.
Some are better than others.
I would agree.
So I think we need to say that, too. We don't live in a relativistic age where everything is equal. All translations, all truth values are absolutely equal. I don't think we can say that. There are some translations better than others, and there will be. Same thing for the Japanese translations, or you go into Spanish translations. There's some Spanish translations that are more accurate to the Greek and Hebrew than others. And so we need to be aware of that. There are some that are better than others, and the same thing applies to this discussion on translations into the English language. Now, here's what we do in our church. You want to know what we do in our church? Here's what we do. What we do in our church is we read out of the KJV for our formal readings. And we do that since people are bringing in their 10, 15, 20 translations. And the main reason we chose the KJV is because it's been around for 400 years. It's been a reliable translation since the Reformation. And it has a collection of the world views that were upheld by the Reformation. It sort of assumes those Christian worldviews that were hammered out during the Reformation. And indeed, worldview affects language, and worldview affects translations. And therefore, it seems to me that the height of the development of Western theology and the height of the development of the Western language, as the English language, was really somewhere around 1600, somewhere around the period of Shakespeare.
Yeah.
That was the height. It was from that point on, language has degraded somewhat. Worldviews have degraded, and certainly the Christian culture has degraded a great deal over that period of time. Now, we also allow for our teachers, exhorters, and testifiers to use other translations as they teach in the church. So, you know, others may draw from other translations. We like to limit those translations to just a few others, like the NKJV or the ESV. But I think one of my major concerns with the modern languages is they have watered down the English language itself. And we're going to talk about that more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. Be back in just a moment.
There is nothing our nation and our families need more than the Word of God. Do you want to build a family that will stand? Jesus said the wise man built his house upon the rock of Jesus' own words, and his house stood through the raging storms of wind and flood. In a world where families are coming apart at the seams, where there is little generational faith continuity, let's build our families on the rock of God's Word every day. Generations is sponsoring the Bible Family Conference on August 10th and 11th in Washington, D.C. with speakers Ray Comfort, Ken Ham, Steve Green, Joel Beakey, Douglas Bond, and yours truly, Kevin Swanson. We have organized tours that will feature this nation's biblical Christian roots, and we have secured tickets to the new 430,000-square-foot Bible Museum. Take your family through this museum and check out a huge collection of Bible artifacts, amazing archaeological discoveries, and a Bible in American History exhibit. It's the ultimate family vacation to Washington, D.C. this August. The Bible Family Conference happens the week of August 7th, sponsored by Generations.org. Register at Generations.org. That's Generations.org.
We're back on the Generations broadcast today as we discuss translations of God's Word. And here are several of the principles that come into play as we consider the King James Version of the Bible. And we tend to memorize in the King James Version of the Bible. We continue to read the King James Version of the Bible in our family worship. And we use some NKJV and ESV as well in our home. But one of the issues that I have
is the watering down of the English language. And that has happened.
Yes.
For example, I'll give you one example. The second person plural used to be communicated through the King James Version language. But the second person as you.
Right.
For a single person is you, and for multiple persons is also you in the English language today. Now, in the South, it's different. Y'all.
Yeah.
Or all y'all.
Or
all
in the
y'all.
East, yous.
Or yous.
Yeah, yous guys.
Yous guys, yeah.
Yeah.
But that's not the way it is in the English language today. So when in 1 Corinthians 3, we read, you are the temple of God. That is, you are the temple of God. Now, which you is it?
Me? Myself?
Is it you, me, just, myself? Or yeah. Is it y'all? You are the temple of God. If any destroy the temple of God, God will destroy him. So what is that referring to? Well, it's a chapter based on church unity.
Mm-hmm.
And it turns out that the you there is y'all are the
yeah.
temple of God. So the plural would have been helpful. You see, if we had known that it was a plural form, it would have been clearer to us. You see, that's just
yeah.
one example. I mean, yeah. I could give you probably hundreds of examples. But also, there's an individualism in the Christian religion today, especially among Americans. And so Americans are so individualistic, they're not really that concerned about the church as a body. So they don't distinguish between the y'alls and the yous throughout the New Testament. But these are important, you see, right down to the very tenses of each word. We want to know the revelation of God, and we want to be able to communicate it rightly to God's people. And I think you lose something when somebody's reading that and says, you are the temple of God. And somebody walks away going, say, I am the temple of God. No, it doesn't say that. It says, y'all
right.
are the temple of God, meaning he's speaking of the church of Jesus, the ecclesia, the people coming together as being the temple of God. If anybody attempts to defile the temple, defile the church, God will destroy him. So, see, that's what's being communicated there. And it seems to me that the modern English language has lost something of some precision on that point.
Absolutely. And there's a number of words. I'm thinking of the word all as well. It could be all universally. It could be all of one group. It could be all sorts of. And context means a lot in there, too. But the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic have specific words for some of those things, and context means everything. And so different versions and different translations of the Bible that seek to try to make it a little bit more understandable can go too far that direction to where it actually loses meaning.
Well, the thing we're wrestling with is understandability. Is it important that people be able to understand the translation in their own common language? And that's an important
yeah.
question. Now, of course, the Reformation was fought out on that point.
Yes.
In fact, the development of words like church and charity or love and so forth were hotly debated. Tyndale wanted different words than those that were used in the Latin because he didn't feel that the Latin Vulgate properly communicated the right word in the English language. But anyway, it's a matter of language. And I think if you want to translate the Bible into an understandable language for the people for whom you're translating it for, and the people's language is not capable of handling it, that is, it's been degraded, then you need to change the people's language. Now, the way to change people's language is by separating yourself from the culture or by modifying the people's language through your teaching or through your discipleship, but that typically happens over a period of time. Now, you can also change the words used. In other words, you may have to go into the KJV and find there are certain words you cannot use because people just don't relate to those words anymore. And in order for people to understand what is being said in the Greek and Hebrew, you're going to have to change the word. So you either have to change the people's language, that is, reteach the people and give them the new definitions, or you have to change the words used in the translation itself. Those are your options. And so I would at points recommend both, by the way. I think that the Christian faith should be willing to translate the word of God into the common tongue, but also if the common tongue is not quite sufficient enough to carry the message of God's word, then the language itself must be changed. That is, when you first come to those speaking pidgin English and you present something of a simplistic pidgin Bible, which I have a copy of, you're going to need to go back as you're changing people's language to better reflect the meaning of what has been communicated in the Greek and Hebrew. You're going to have to change the people's language to conform to it over a period of time. So these are the sorts of things to consider, my friends. Not a simple question, not a simple answer to the question. Now, generally, I prefer the Textus Receptus But even that is somewhat debatable. I understand that. The Textus Receptus was the Greek text upon which the KJV New Testament was based. And I tend to prefer the Textus Receptus because I believe that God tends to preserve many, many copies of his revelation through the centuries, and we don't go for a period of 1,400 years without a copy of it. It just seems to me that God is sovereign enough, and he can providentially preserve his word over centuries upon centuries upon centuries, that we don't have to rely on old texts that haven't been used for 1,000 years. So that's my basic position, but again, these things are debatable, and we have to be cautious. Paul warns us in Timothy and Titus not to get all wrapped up in quarrelsome issues, debates about words. You know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
These are fairly minor issues.
Oh, yeah.
And he says, be ever so careful. I did 7 warnings in the pastoral epistles that we not get all bound up in the minor issues, debating questionable things, getting into the quarrelsome issues. And this is where conservatives like to go. So please, I'm telling you, don't give me a bunch of letters that hotly debate extremely minor points. Be ever so careful, or at the very least, let's be sure we handle these things with humility and acknowledge that we're in the leaves at points.
Yeah. And so what would you say makes, besides being translated directly from the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic into your common language that's understandable, what are some things that you would look for a good translation? I'm an ESV guy myself. So that's the one I like. That's the one that's most readable for me.
Well, readability, understandability is important to you.
Yeah.
And it is important.
Yeah, and I love the poetic language and how the King James Version brings it out. That I memorize, like, the 23rd Psalm in the KJV. I still love how it flows and some of the language that comes out in that. But for me, for my study, I actually use several. Also, I'll do the ESV. I'll use the NASB. There's several others. I'll use KJV, some of the older NIV versions, but I'll use that when I'm studying just to get kind of a more well-rounded use of the language.
I think we need to understand that the Word of God is capable of being translated into a lot of languages, the languages of which may not quite have all of the right connotations and denotations for the individual words used in the first translation. And yet, there is a robustness about God's revelation. I think
yes.
You need to understand that. There is a robustness about the revelation of God. Not to say that all translations are equal. Some are better than others. But there is something of a robustness. And those that can't believe that people can get saved by reading the ESV, because it's not the perfect, perfect, perfect translation of the Greek and Hebrew, I think they're losing the message here, that God is able to communicate his word in a means by which godly men who are led by the Holy Spirit of God and they are depending upon the Holy Spirit of God, and they're praying for God's providential wisdom along the way, can't translate that word into a common language that could be effective to equip the man of God for every good work in faith and life. I really believe that the Word of God is fairly robust. And yet, we need to, at points, do the comparison of translations.
Yes.
And I do this almost all the time as I preach. I'm looking at various translations, and I find the KJV is not perfect. The KJV is not perfect. The KJV gets the word comforter wrong, I think, at least in terms of the connotations included in the word comforter in the mind of the modern. And I was preaching on this last Sunday, so I'm into the Greek, and of course it's parakaleo. And parakaleo is much better translated as the one who comes alongside and exhorts and teaches and comforts.
Yeah.
The close counselor, the one who is teaching us and nudging us and correcting us, but he's very, very close. He's the closest to us who can correct us and convict us and exhort us and teach us and comfort us. Now, he doesn't do it apart from the word. We know that. But he is there. He's the teacher. And so to just say he's a comforter, I think in the mind of the modern is somebody who just sits there and kind of goes, now, it's going to be fine. Now, it's going to be fine. That's the connotation, the minds, I think, of most people. So it would be better if we translated that as the one who guides, the one who exhorts, the one who teaches, the one who comes alongside to teach. See, that's the right connotation/denotation of the word.
Yeah, and so one of the best ways to do that is to get like a Greek and Hebrew lexicon and a dictionary and word studies and things like that to go back and look at the original. But that's one of the things you do when you study.
Yeah. So that wraps it up, my friends. I also encourage you to know something about the Greek and Hebrew. And there's so many helps online now that almost anybody could take a couple of hours and learn how to use some of the Greek helps and Hebrew helps. I think the more we have access to the Greek and Hebrew and the more work we do when it's time to dig, the better. So that's what I do when I teach and when I preach and when I study God's word. I do some digging, and let me encourage you to dig and be sure that you understand God's word. I think that's the basic thing. As you're reading it, don't just say, I'm getting a feeling here or I'm getting something of a sense of it. You need to have more of an understanding of God's word than just a superficial understanding. So I would encourage you to use the helps, use the commentaries, use our Bible study guides if you would like, and use the Greek and Hebrew helps as well to help you dig into God's word. Remember, this is God's revelation for you, and always rely upon the Holy Spirit of God to open up these texts for you as well. By nature, our eyes are kind of foggy, and of course, by nature, we're blinded. But we really need the Spirit of God to open our eyes to the truths of God's word. So always pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. And I find that my prayers are always answered when I am sitting in front of God's word and just asking the Lord to open up my eyes to reveal the truth to me. I find he answers those prayers and he answers them all the time. So I would encourage you to that, my friends. Also to our Bible study guides in the book of Proverbs, book of Psalms, and book of Genesis and Matthew as well. We're working on other gospels. But I would encourage you to those Bible study guides as a means of digging in to those scriptures as you teach your children in the house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, and as you lie down. This is what we're to do. We're to teach our children God's word. So be sure you do some digging. Make sure you spend some time. Make sure your people, your children, and your church understands the word of God. They've got the book of Psalms down. They've got the book of Proverbs down. They've got the book of Matthew down, but of course, none of us get it down perfectly because we find that each time through it, we've got more to learn and more to apply. So I encourage you to our Bible study guides available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.